smiling faces in the house of the Lord. We'll be talking about some things later in the message today, some of the challenges that we're facing as a nation. Not to give much away, but one of those is our freedom to worship. Not that we ever take it for granted, but we may not often think about the fact that we can just come from our homes into the house of the Lord, unfiltered, uncensored, and worship God. Amen? It's such a blessing to us. And that's a freedom that we can easily take for granted. But today, as we go forward, I want to remind you that through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have freedom. Amen? And it's even more than governmental freedom. It's freedom from the power of sin and the grave. In fact, you know, we sing the song, and we'll sing it in a moment. Death was arrested. It was arrested because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Their power has been given over spiritual death in the name of Jesus Christ for the death and resurrection, because he paid the price. Amen. Jude, would you please stand? We want you to welcome one another into the house of the Lord today. Say hello to somebody in here. Just get down into their environment. Say that we are blessed that you are here today, and we've come into this house to worship God, and we have the freedom to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Death was arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested in my life, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. To see the things that make your heart cry. To be the church that you would desire. Your light to be seen. Break down our pride. And all the walls we built up in. Our earthly crowns and all our desires we lay at your feet. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light, that every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, the majesty, the wonders and grace. The light of your name. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light, that every eye will see Jesus. Everything, Lord, we will praise you. Your glory with everything. above all names, Lord. For you are the King of everything. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord, that we are free today to come in this house and worship you, the one true God. We're not playing church. It's real, because you are real, Lord.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Sing on. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. My living hope.
flooded my mind with his goodness. He flooded my mind with the reality of the power within me. He flooded my mind with, I do have this, and you're part of it. And these are going to be exciting times that you're facing. I can't describe the intensity, but I just can't shake it. But it's a good intensity. It's that kind of intensity that drives you to prayer. It drives you to declaration. It drives you to say, Jesus is Lord. It drives you to say that he's going to expose everything that is hidden. It drives you to the point that my people are now going to rise up and take their place and declare my word. You know, I really believe that this is a great time to be alive. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room right now that's discouraged and feels any bit of hopelessness. God, I just pray that you bring your remedy of your spirit to their soul right in this moment. That everything that they're concerned about, everything they feel they cannot change, God, right now I pray you flood their hearts with your love and your power and your revelation in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I put every infirmity in this room under the blood of Christ. If you need a healing in your body, will you just signify by raising your hand? Will you raise your hand unto the Lord and say, God, I need that. Stop thinking that you got to fight this on your own. And this is your cross to bear. You know, can you signify by raising your hand unto the Lord and say, God, I need you and I know you heal. And I receive the healing in my body right now. We put every infirmity under the blood of Christ. Would you just come in greater measure right now? Would you just come in greater measure in this service? God, flood our hearts with your love. Flood our hearts with your power. God, wake us up. Hallelujah. God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, God. And I put every evil plot, every evil scheme under the blood of Christ, because he is victorious. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And I declare that over our nation right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And I declare and decree that every wicked politician, every wicked judge be swept away under the flood of God's mighty hand and righteousness. You bring righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. That's what your word says. And I make declaration over our nation right now in Jesus' name. God, we give you thanks. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Can you say that with me? To God be the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, just find somebody this morning and encourage them. Tell them it's going to be a great day. Tell them that God is on the throne.
Amen.
And act like you mean it.
Amen.
Act like you're excited to be here. And you don't get a free pass to sit down and pretend you don't know anybody. I'm not going to look at anybody right now, but I can still see you out of the corner of my eye. Say hi to somebody this morning. And if somebody's just sitting there, you go to them. Just go to them. Shake them up a little bit. Tell them you're glad they're here. And then you can open up your Bibles to Exodus 14. Verses 10 through 18. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, The Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Come on. Sorry, I know I'm not sorry. When I read the word of God, it fires me up. Amen. It just does. It charges me up because, you know what? It's true. Then they said to Moses, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Take your stand. Ooh. Come on. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I didn't even know he was doing this scripture today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall enter through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen.
Amen. I was going to talk about what I'm going to say right now and a little bit later in the message. But I just think this is the time to speak about something. Because the people were, even though they were crying out and they were afraid, God began to speak to Moses, their leader. And what he began to say to the spiritual leader of the people is, all right, why are you standing here? Go down to the Red Sea, lift up your staff, lift up the anointing that you have. You're going to lead these people across the base floor of the Red Sea on dry land. I forget if I mentioned it last week. I might have, but a week and a half ago, I was honored to give the opening prayer, or they, as we call the invocation, or they call it, to the J.D. Vance rally in Williamsport to a full house of, I think, 1,300 people at the Liberty Arena. And I suspect that the expectation on me would have been, as I opened the ceremony or the service or the rally, would have been to encourage people to vote. And I did that, of course. It was a political event. But my main focus and my main call was not even to the people. It was to the spiritual leaders in the room, the pastors and the elders and those that are leading in their church. The focus was upon what they should be doing. And God brought to mind to me just that morning of in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33 when God says to the prophet, I've made you as a watchman on the wall. And your responsibility is when you see the enemy coming, your responsibility is to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm. And if the people heed your warning and take cover, then they will be saved. But if they refuse to do that, the responsibility is on their head. But if you fail to blow the trumpet, if you fail to sound the alarm as the spiritual leader of your community, I will hold you responsible for it. And boy, I'll tell you what, the people, most of them would have been simply people, probably the church attendees. They were roaring over that and happy because they know what needs to be declared from the pulpits of this land. As much as God called Moses, why are you standing here? It's time to take action. To the pastors in America today, it's time to take action. It's time to step up. It's time to speak up. It's time to live up to the word of God and not pander to anything that is below that. Last week, I didn't sleep well Saturday night and the Sunday morning, and I was a little subdued last week. I apologize. But I got a good night's rest last night. I slept right through. Praise God. And I'm ready to go, and I'm so encouraged about this day and also next week. We have some huge things that are huge. Our election is upcoming, and I will say this, if you're hoping I wouldn't speak about the election or politics today, don't worry, because I'm going to. I was going to tell you that. But this is even about personalities. It's certainly not about parties. Trust me, you've heard me before. I have issues. I'll just stop there. It's not about that. It's about what the enemy wants to do in this nation, and it's working very hard to do, and I'll make my point here after a bit. As we continue on in this series, I won't take time to review where we've been. It's too long now. This is part 9, Deliverance from Our Egypt. This message today, we've entitled it Stepping Forward into Our Deliverance. You know, when you take a step, you've got to actually do something, right? You have to do something. You can't, you know, and again, I'll talk more about that. That passage there was so, yeah, Sherry didn't know where I was going to go with this week. She would have no idea, which is fine. This is how we work. And anything that comes fresh, that's why you can say it's fresh, because it's God ordained. But if you've been with us this series, or even if you haven't, even today, I want to just give you a couple of thoughts that God gave me to put into this as I introduce where we're going today. Our salvation comes in a moment. Say that with me. Our salvation comes in a moment. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the grave, the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10. Paul makes it very simple. It was made to be a simple gospel. And you make that declaration, what you may not understand is your testimony is being recorded in the heavens. Right? And that's why Jesus talks about not one idle word will be forgotten. Our words are our testimony. And even if I was born mute, I could still give the testimony of my heart and say, God, I believe in you as Savior and Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. And I know in my heart, I believe, even if I don't understand resurrection, I believe in my heart, you raised your son Jesus from the dead. I shall be saved. Our salvation comes in a moment, but it is just the beginning of our deliverance journey, which is this series that we're into, the deliverance, our deliverance from our Egypt. Jesus isn't interested in who you were, but who are you becoming? Right? Far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. But the accuser of the brethren found in Zechariah chapter 3, as well as in other places, is always trying to dog you about what you were. God says, I've forgotten it. Who are you now, and who are you going to be becoming? That's why we've used that passage that the Apostle Paul writes, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You're saved, but it's going to be the process you're going to be completely delivered from the old life and made completely usable for the kingdom of God. And it's a process, folks. Man, we talked about Moses, we talked about Peter, we talked about Paul in prior messages, even before this series. And you know one thing I love about those messages and about those people? They're like us. Spiritual giants, but it didn't start out that way. What a lot they were, murderers and deniers of Christ, and you just name it. But God used them in a mighty way. We still talk about them today, writers of the scripture, of the word of God. Deliverance from the kingdom of Egypt that was ruled by Pharaoh is the message that we're talking about. And you remember, I think it was last week, Pharaoh means the son of Ra, the sun god, the pagan god. And so the Pharaoh was the manifestation of the Antichrist on the earth at that time. He was the son of God, the pagan god, Ra, the sun god, ultimately Satan. And so you understand, he was ruling and controlling in that land and of the people, the Hebrews. But you've been delivered from that kingdom, if you are a believer, to the kingdom of God that is ruled by Jesus Christ, his son. Do you see the parallel in the entire deliverance of the Exodus? Do you see the parallel to our salvation as believers today? Even right down to the blood on the doorpost, of the blood of the innocent lamb that was shed so the angel of death would pass over. And that's why we can sing at the outset of this message, outside of this service today, death was arrested. Because the power of the grave has no power over my soul and my spirit. And the moment that I breathe my last on this earth, I know that I'm going to be standing in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt. Many of you have heard me say, but it's come to mind again, the moment my father passed from this life to that life, he'd been unable to think for 5 years without a clear thought because of Alzheimer's. The expression he got on his face, no doubt in my mind, he not only saw Jesus, who he served all of his adult life, but my mother who had gone before, and there's no doubt in my mind. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. Amen. This deliverance that we're talking about in the series, Colossians 1:13. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, bondage, Pharaoh, Satan, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has transformed us. He has conveyed us. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood by the forgiveness of our sins. I got a call one day from a guy named Phil Dwyer, my old captain. I was in Cowdersport. I was a station commander up there. Pretty good life up there. You know, I had a fireplace in my office. Can you believe it? Don, yes, sir, you're being transferred. Really? Yeah, I'm sending you to Mansfield. Okay. Yeah, I didn't really want to go there. He said, I know that, Don. Thank you, Captain. Thank you, sir. Might I have another? I was transferred. Well, let me tell you what. The moment you received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you were transferred. You've been transferred from Cowdersport to Mansfield. But it came to me then, well, if we've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God, why is there so much trouble on this journey? Why does it seem like I haven't been delivered? Well, even though the enemy is defeated, the scripture calls it strongholds. The enemy's, you know, the prince of the power of the air is still roaming around. Jesus has given us the victory, but the enemy's trying to destroy us. And he may not be able to certainly take my salvation, but he can take my testimony. He can take my usefulness for the kingdom of God. And believer, that enemy will dog you and dog me until the day I see Jesus face to face. I'm just going to tell you, I don't even have to take my word for it, although that's my testimony. The word of God tells me that. I was reminded this morning, I remember, so if you watch Gilligan's Island, I mean, there's a theological work right there. And they have one or two episodes about this Japanese soldier. I think he shows up on an old submarine, comes on the island. Remember, he starts to take them. This is in, what, 1966 or 67 it was made. And he takes them captive with his rifle because he believes the war is still going on. Well, they have a name for the people that actually were, you know, these Japanese soldiers. They were loyal to the crown and fact, some of them became kamikazes, and the kamikaze were, again, I studied this today, I thought it was interesting, on the dark side, it was the wind of the gods, is what that means, and I'll tell you what, you can see the demonic counterpart there of the Spirit of God, and you could see the evil that was taking place, and all these men in the service that lost their lives unnecessarily because of war, but my Bible says that they will not learn war again someday, praise God. And I'm tired of the warmongers, and guess what? We have some in America, and trust me, I'm all about World War II was a necessary war. I'm not in any way taken away from that, but ultimately it was the demonic roots and the Nazis and the Axis powers of Japan and of Mussolini in Italy that started this evilness that destroyed so many lives and so many nations and so many young men's life were taken there. They were murdered on the battlefield, if you will. But thank God that our country stayed. In fact, we just ran into some people. I was interviewed by a German newspaper 2 weeks ago, and they, even though they were left-leaning, you know what that means if you've come to this church. They clearly were, and I knew that ahead of time. I would never let anybody interview me that I didn't know unless I did some homework on them. So I knew that going into the interview, but they said this: thank you, America, for saving us from World War II and saving our country. They were so grateful that we stepped up and got in. Don't get me wrong, Great Britain was a mighty power in that, and certainly the leader there under Churchill, and endured much. When America finally stepped in, it changed the course of history. But these people, these men, these soldiers of Japan are called Japanese holdouts. We'll talk about strongholds. This isn't just a story. There's a point to this. Strongholds. In 1945, Japan was forced to surrender to the Allies, ending World War II. 1945. But Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, O-N-O-D-A, he was unaware that the war had ended. He remained a combatant on the Filipino island of Lubang until 1974. 29 years later, he was still fighting the war. It ultimately took a wandering Japanese student who embarked on the hunt for Lieutenant Onda to bring him out of hiding. In 1974, Norio Suzuki entered the Lumberg jungle in search of Lieutenant Onda. Suzuki found him and convinced Onda that he'd been fighting the war for 29 years after its completion. He was set up as a stronghold, and that's what Satan does. He sets up strongholds, and often in our lives, and now we know in our government, in governments that are across the face of this earth, the power of Satan is still there, but it is not mightier than the blood of Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about the message was the edge of the wilderness when the people had come out of Egypt. They were led by Moses out of the Egypt. And you remember here a couple times we talked about the word tells us that God did not lead them by the way of the Mediterranean, by the what's called the Philistine Road, although it was shorter. Instead, he sent them to the wilderness. He sent them into the wilderness. And so you look at that and you're thinking, well, Lord, that's really hard. That seems to be difficult. And it was. It was trying for them. And so they went into the wilderness. It was confusing. It was difficult. But we learned last week that God is working a pattern in their lives. And you could see even the cities that they visited on their wilderness journey applied to the Christian walk and how our lives are, where, you know, we received Jesus Christ as Savior, and we come into the city that was known as, for his name is, the English translation is of Tabernacles. It was a temporary stopping over for them as it is for us. You believers, let you know you are on a journey that you're going to tabernacle in certain places for a while, but God's going to transform you and move you on. And if we stay in the same tabernacle too long, it becomes the fallen booth of David. Don't stay there. Keep growing. Keep pressing in for the things of God and the kingdom of God. They came to the edge of the wilderness, and then in chapter 14, verse 2, just 8 or 9 verses before we started today, God said to Moses, so again, get the picture. Here come these over 1 million people out in martial array, and they're coming out of Egypt, and they're not walking as slaves. They're not walking as prisoners. They're just walking as free men and free women, and they're coming out. God sends them to the wilderness. They finally come to the edge of it, the end of it, and God says, oh, turn around. Go back. Go back. When we used to play football and on the streets in Hartford, Connecticut, and Buffalo, New York, there wasn't a lot of fields around there, and so we'd play in the street. And whoever was the quarterback, he would go, and we always had a play. It was called the button hook. You know what that is, the button hook? And you always write the play on your finger, right? So you turn your back to your guys on the other side, and you go down, and they're going to do a button hook. And God had the people of Israel doing a button hook, and they couldn't understand it. But as you read that passage, God says, yo, by the way, I have something for you. I have a cloud for you by day that's going to lead you. And at nighttime, I have a pillar of fire that's not only going to lead you, it's going to comfort you and protect you. And I'm going to send this. So the Bible says, and God did not take away the cloud or the fire. And the entire journey through the wilderness, they went back to the wilderness. They began to retrace their steps, as one commentator put it. Retrace your steps. And in verse 9, we didn't read it today, but I want to talk about this because this is where I'm going to stop. You people that like the outlines, this has been really your series because it's really worked out well. And you like the feeling, if you didn't get your bulletin, go get one or put in your notes. This really worked out, again, beautifully for an outline. And I love to preach with an outline if the passage conveys to it, but I don't want to contort the passage into something that was never meant to be. But this worked beautifully. So, but before I even get into it, and I don't know how far we're going to get in that outline, by the way. If you're the type of people that like to have it all buttoned up by the end of the service, you know, I may disappoint you. But if you have your Bibles, again, and I hope you do, and if not, we have a Bible if you want one. We have a number of them. We'd love to give you one. We want you to have one. But I'm going to read verse 9. It's not on the screen because we started at verse 10. But let me catch you up. So the people start going, and they come down, and they're walking through the wilderness, and they come down through a valley, and they come down to the edge of the Red Sea. So you can see them on the shores of the Red Sea, and behind them is this huge valley. When we go to Death Valley, we'll be there on the lowest point on the continent there in Death Valley. It's called Furnace Creek, whatever it's called. It has actually another, but it's Death Valley. And when you come there and you stand and you look back to the mountains above you, there's a sign that's way up there. And that sign says sea level. And you're way below it. You're at the base, at the valley of the mountains there, the lowest plate on the face of the earth. And that's what this reminds me of. But the place where God sent them is called Pi-Hahiroth. Pi-Hahiroth, kind of a strange name. I won't have to try to pronounce that many times today because it's difficult to say even once. But that means in English, that's the Hebrew translation, that means the mouth of the gorge. The mouth of the gorge. And so they come down through this valley and through this mountain and how they've got down there. And now they're down at the flat part. And the valley there, the mouth of the gorge is behind them. And ahead of them is the Red Sea. And God has them do something interesting. God knows that Pharaoh has changed his mind. And he's now mounted his army. He has 600 chariots. Pharaoh has had a second thought. Pharaoh must have had a real trouble getting dressed in the morning because he couldn't make up his mind. I know the men always try to say that on the woman. Let me tell you what, look at Pharaoh. He could not make up his mind, and he changed his mind so many times. And he's done it again because they look and understand something. That button hook that I just talked about, how many of you have ever fished in here? Most of you, if not all of you. A button hook is similar to a fish hook, right? Except the fish hook has a barb in it. And what you see is actually in the spiritual reality of what's taking place. Now we're beginning to see the purpose of God sending them back through the wilderness. He put a fish hook in the mouth of Pharaoh and began to draw them in. Because Pharaoh got the word that they're wandering out there in this wilderness. Then Pharaoh says, what did we do? Why did we let them go? Who's going to make our bricks? You know what? They're lost. They're wandering. They are not going to be able to do this. Let's go back. And we're going to order them to come back. So God sends them down. So God knows that the Pharaoh's army is on their way. And he sends them down at the mouth of this valley next to the Red Sea. You know what he has them do with Pharaoh on the run, approaching them? Camp. Camp out. Just pitch your tents here for a while. Relax. So they're camping down there. No, they don't know that Pharaoh's after them at this point, but God knows. And what God is doing is drawing Pharaoh and the army of Satan down there because he's preparing for their destruction. And as I study this, it is such a beautiful parallel to our lives because we often cannot understand why things are taking place. What is going on? And I'm sure these people, when they saw the cloud arising and seeing Pharaoh's army with 600 chariots, they began to think the same thing. Wait a minute, here we are. We're penned in by the sea and by the mouth of this gorge. And Moses, why have you taken us here? The base of the valley, Pi-Hahiroth, it's the lowest point. And now they're camped by the sea. And one writer says, and there they are to wait until Pharaoh came up to them. The lowest point, and if I'd spend time with you over coffee sometime, I could tell you some of the times that I've been to Pi-Hahiroth in my life. Some of the lowest valleys in my life have been the most difficult. And frankly, I felt like I was penned in. And I didn't know what was going to happen to my family and to my relationships and even my finances and my career and my health. And I could go on and on. And frankly, many of you, if not all of you, could share similar stories. You've been to Pi-Hahiroth and you're there at the mouth of the gorge and it seems like it's impossible. I want to encourage you that I believe without question, as he did for me, as he did for the people of Israel, he's doing for you. He has a plan for that. And he's going to be glorified. That's what God says in 14 verse 3. You know, I'm going to show Pharaoh something. I'm going to destroy this evil, and they're going to know that I'm the Lord. The skeptic would say, well, you're using the people as pawns. No, he's using the people for his glory. And when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I became a bondservant to the Lord. And I'm the freest person that I know, but I gave up my freedom for the freedom that he gives. It's a passage I often refer to and love to preach on. When Paul and Silas were being obedient, they go over to Europe and they go into the city of Philippi and they're preaching the gospel, and God told them to go there. They deliver a woman who was a fortune teller from her demon, and the owners of the fortune teller were not happy, and they threw them before the magistrates, and they made a public outcry, and they began to beat them with rods, and they took their shirts off and beat them with rods, and then they threw them into the inner cell prison. And there's Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, having every reason to say, God, I am at the mouth of a gorge. And they could have easily said, you have forgotten me. And how's it going to get any worse? I wonder if they thought maybe the next day they simply would be murdered, either by the government or by the mob. They were at the mouth of the gorge, and their feet were shackled in chains, and it's dark, and it's dank, I'm sure, and it said, and they're suffering from the beating that they took, the beat down. And at the darkest point, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas began to do something. Began to sing, began to pray, they began to praise God. We have a lot of prisoners that are now in the federal prison system that I know are praying, even though they're suffering, even though they're being bound. Many of them certainly unjustly accused, as it was for Paul and Silas. They'd reached the mouth of the gorge, but God had something to do and had something to say. And as they began to sing and began to pray and began to sing, and they'd raise their hands and worship, because God, the enemy made a mistake and he shackled their feet, but he couldn't shackle their hands. And they were praising, lifting their hands to God and praising God. And all of a sudden, God decided he was going to join into this duet, right? Right? Because what does it say? Paul was singing the alto and Silas was singing the tenor. And God says, I'm going to bring the bass. And he began to shake the foundation of the Philippian jail. And all of a sudden, the earthquake began to take off, and he began to shake the foundations, and it says all the prisoners' doors, the prisoners were listening to this, the prisoners' doors were open, and everybody's chains fell off. And boy, I'll tell you what, I believe that's going to be taking place over the next weeks and months in this country. I believe without question that shackles are going to be falling off. I believe the prisoners are going to be set free. I believe America is finally waking up. They didn't believe how bad it could get in this country. They didn't believe that it could ever, ever. They didn't believe that we would ever get this bad. I have more to say on that. Surprise, sir. But it comes down to this, as it did for Paul and Silas, as it did for the people of Israel, it is for us. When we're at the mouth of the gorge, when we're at the pihekiros of our lives, it's this. There's a decision point whether to continue or abandon our journey. Amen? We will reach those decision points in our life, and many of you have already reached some of those. Some of you are in that decision point right now. Am I going to pursue this? Am I going to continue this journey? Or am I going to be like the people of Israel? They didn't like it. Let's just go back. So before I get into this message any further of stepping into our deliverance, I want to talk about the pathway to abandoning the journey. It's a warning to all of us. And in this message, there was a message, and I could not avoid it. You say, well, Pastor, how long are you going to keep us here? Two messages. Your message is one of them is long enough. God has something. He has something to tell us today. I promise you that. The pathway to abandoning the journey looks like this. First of all, verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. By I put it phonetically so I could. Pihakiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. Number one, the pathway to abandoning the journey. Number one, there's an enemy. There's an enemy that comes after you. It can come in different forms. It can come through people. Some of you, if I were to speak with you one-on-one, you would say, I got an enemy in my life. It's this person, or it's that person. It's an estranged spouse. It's an estranged relationship. Or some would say, it's a memory in my mind and my spirit. It's a vision that I keep having, and I don't know how to overcome it. And if it's not from God, then it's from the dark power of darkness. And the enemy chased after them. And I remind you, as believers, we have an enemy of our soul. And I don't believe that he can take away my salvation. There's a theological question there, and I don't want to get too far in it. I would argue by the scripture that it appears that according to the scripture, you can surrender that. I don't even know that that's being accurate. But I know the enemy cannot take it. But he wants to take my witness. He wants to take my testimony. He wants to take my destiny. And you know what? It's not just me. For every person that's in here, it's a believer, that applies to you. He wants to take your testimony. He wants to take your future. He wants to take your destiny. Amen? The enemy, so it involves an enemy who chased after them. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is not a pretty picture. Peter should know, because he got devoured there the night of Jesus' trial. Jesus comes to Peter shortly before that. Peter just gets done saying, Lord, I don't care if all of them deny you and abandon you. I will never deny you. Jesus says to him, Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. But I have interceded for you. I have prayed for you that you may not fall. Or if you fall, that you will be able to stand again and you'll be able to warn your brothers. The word there, walks about, is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to walk around at large as proof of one's ability. And you can just see the enemy walking around, Satan walking around as a roaring lion, thinking that he can go anywhere. But it's not true for the believer. So pathway to abandon the journey involves an enemy. And then verse 10, now we can get into our passage, right? Verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They became afraid. So when we see the enemy's attacks begin, what it's done in this case and what it often does is this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the word says, my God will raise up a standard. But often we forget to call upon the standard. We begin to focus on the enemy. We begin to focus on the problem. We begin to focus on the despair. Just like Israel did. And fear infected them and infested them. And then fear from the enemy leads to, verse 11, question God. And they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Now the people knew that God had sent Moses. He knew that this was God's command. Moses was just the messenger. You've heard the old euphemism, don't shoot the messenger. It is said that comes from the days, certainly the of antiquity, that when a messenger would bring an unfavorable message to the king, that in order to satisfy their rage, they would kill the messenger. It's not a very nice thing to do. But it goes from the enemy to fear. And now it becomes questioning God's plans. Questioning God's plans. Did God really want this? Is God really listening? Is God really watching? Does God know what I'm doing? I know the Bible says that a sparrow will not fall to the ground without him knowing, but does he know what we're going through? Folks, the answer is yes. And I can tell you 100%, not only do I have the word of God on that, I have my testimony. And he does know what we're going through. He does know what you're going through. That's why God sent his son as a man in the flesh, a God-man, that he would understand what the temptations are, yet without sin, the word says. Goes from an enemy to fear, to begin to question God's plan and question God's ability, by the way. Not just question the plan, but God's ability. Yeah, okay, God, you know, Paul and Silas could have said that, God, I had a vision of the man from Macedonia. I know I was supposed to go from Asia to Europe. You know I interpreted that vision correctly. And now, what happened to you? He didn't say that. But that's where we tend to, the dropping off point, we begin to question God's ability and the plan. And then, this is like a math. I forget what they call it, long math. You got all these numbers up here, and now we draw the line, and we're going to come to a conclusion. Verse 12. Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better, here's their conclusion, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. So what you see is an enemy leading to fear, leading to question God's plan, and then come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this, I'd rather be in bondage, that's better, and I'd rather surrender, I'd rather make peace with the enemy than to give in. I want to give in, I want to agree. I'd rather do that than have to deal with this unknown and this hardship. We reach a conclusion based on a formula that's antichrist. We give in to the fear. We begin to question God. We come to a conclusion. The fear of the enemy, we come to a conclusion. It says, I'd rather just bail out. We live in a bailout nation. We live in a bailout culture. Not working right for you, I'm going to bail out. I'm done. This is now transferred into the church, into believers. They've concluded that the bondage is going to be better. I'm going to make peace with the enemy. I'm going to give in. I'm just going to agree with the enemy. Pharaoh, just take us back. Give us that garlic and the fish. This is too hard. This applied to Eve in the garden. She feared that God was keeping something from her because the enemy came to her, Satan, and says, he told her that. God's keeping something from you. He's not keeping it for you. He's keeping it from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. He knows if you eat that fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to become like him. She began to question the plan, and she began to question God's goodness, and that's where we get off track. We begin to question God's goodness and God's plan, and then Eve gave in, and she began to agree with what was evil. She began to compromise, said, well, you know, that seems to make sense. It looks like it's good for fruit, and if it makes one wise, you know, that's really good. I think I'm going to try that. And we know the rest is history. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. James was pretty pointed. If you ever read his book, it's like, man, I could never be a Christian. But understand the context there, because Jesus, he was friends with many in the world. It's not a matter of being a friend. It's a matter of being a friend with the world system instead of God's system. Because man's system, the world system, wants to please man. God's system is we serve and we give our lives to God to worship him. My life is to be an act of worship to God. And in return, you know what he's given me? A great life. He's given me an amazing family. He's blessed an extended family. He's blessed me in many ways. Oh, pastor, you don't have any problems in your life? I absolutely do. Let me tell you about some issues we're dealing with. That's not the point. God has blessed me because I'm a servant of him. So I told you where I started out. I want to get into a couple of things that are important for you to understand what's taking place in our nation. And we're on the precipice of going one way or the other. Some of these things that I will say to you now, you're aware of. Some of them you're not aware of, I suspect. And I told you at my opening prayer there at the Liberty Arena a week and a half ago, I was speaking specifically to the pastors and Christian leaders in the group that day to begin to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm. Friendship with the world, because there's so many are so concerned about saying, well, you know, let's just all go along to get along, and you know, my salary is based on the number of people that put in that plate every week, and so therefore, if I get rid of them, how are we gonna? They wouldn't say that. They would say, how are we gonna? I don't know. Keep the food program going. I'm not against those, but my point is this: that we begin to compromise. Say, let's just join in. It's not going to be bad. So, do you know the word vote comes from the Latin votum? It means this: a vow, or actually a promise to God, promise to a God. Latin vote means to promise, a vow. When we cast our vote, we give our endorsement to a platform. When we cast our vote, we give our endorsement to a platform. I'm familiar with the platform of one party. I'm not concerned as much about that, but I'm going to talk to you about another platform. It's the Democrat platform. I've read their platform. I've studied, and I know the pros and cons of what's taking place on the political scheme. I'm aware of it. When I see a platform of unrestricted abortions, including partial birth abortion, I'm sounding the alarm that it's not of God. And it's Antichrist. Under the deceptive name of women's reproductive health care and their rights. And taxpayer-funded transgender surgeries, even for prisoners. Loss of parental rights and school notifications for not affirming the child's preferred sexual identity. Men in the women's locker rooms and the girls' locker rooms and the restrooms. That is not from the one party that you know I'm belonging to. That is from the Democratic Party, period. And we need to understand this. Somebody sent me something this morning. I was talking with the person at the grocery store. They're not from this church. And I noticed, you know, talk about the election. And they said, we're looking for the party of change. And she said, change from what to what? Drag queens in our schoolrooms and in our libraries. And the church has been silent when we should be astounded and so grieved over what's taking place. And our freedom as Americans and as Christians is under attack by the Democrat platform, period. Let me help you. Their anti-First Amendment, as it has gone in Canada, so it will go on. In fact, I even saw a man from United Kingdom was convicted. United Kingdom, England, right? Has been convicted for praying silently. He was a soldier, a veteran. He says, I can't believe we've come to this in Europe. And the warning was in there, get ready, America, because it's coming to you too. Anti-First Amendment, hate speech. You say, well, Pastor, give me some evidence. I'm glad you asked. October 5. 3 weeks ago, Hillary Clinton, if the online platforms, which is what most people use these days, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, whatever they are, if they don't moderate and monitor the content, we lose total control. Clinton said the social media companies should have their immunity stripped so guardrails could be implemented. I'm gonna drill down on this very quickly here. Again, October 3rd, this is from USA Today. That's certainly no conservative source. Could you agree with that? You're thinking, Pastor, you know what you're doing? Let me read this for you. USA Today, an opinion on the Harris-Waltz campaign. They're running for office in this nation, if you didn't know that. The article is by a man named Jonathan Turley. He said this, J.D. Vance is right. Harris and Waltz are a threat to Americans' free speech. We are living through the most dangerous anti-free speech movement in American history. And he compared that in his article to the Orwellian, right, 1984, you're familiar with the novel, Ministry of Truth, right? They have the Ministry of Prosperity, which makes people suffer. They have the Ministry of Peace that causes wars. And the Ministry of Truth is actually a ministry of propaganda which embodies the party's manipulation of history and information to maintain control. It rewrites the past to ensure the party always appears infallible. Undesirable stories are sent down the memory hole in 1984. It's a small chute leading to an incinerator that's used for censorship. I found another story to back up that story, and I'm not done with that story yet. And this happened this week, Tuesday, October 22nd. It came from NPR, National Public Radio. I used to like to listen to Fresh Air. They just had some cool stories on there. They did. I always knew they were kind of left-leaning, but boy, that was almost 20 years ago. But they become a propaganda outlet. In fact, so much so that their senior business editor in April, if you remember, from NPR, Uri Berliner, he resigned. And he reported publicly the Democrats in their newsroom outnumbered the Republicans. Guess what the number was? 87-0. NPR, funded by your taxpayers, your tax dollars and mine, and we just go along to get along, it's going to be okay. Just shut up, pass the popcorn. I'd like an ice cream, please. NPR said this. That's the NPR I'm talking about. 87-0 Democrats in the newsroom. This article says this. This is an NPR article, so get this in context. The United States intelligence officials say Russia is behind attempts to smear Tim Walz. That was this week. And they said this. Russia was behind the salacious false claims against Democratic vice presidential nominee Tim Walz that circulated widely on social media last week, according to U.S. intelligence officials. I'm not here to talk about the allegations. I'm not really familiar with them, and I wouldn't talk about them unless I believe that there was likely truth to them. I don't know whether there is or not. That's not even the point of this. But they said this. The intelligence community assesses that Russian influences acted and created an amplified content alleging inappropriate activity committed by the Democratic vice presidential candidate during his earlier career. This is what struck me the most. An official from the Office of the Director of National Intelligence who spoke on condition of anonymity. This is the national office, right? And this person's given a press release. He told reporters at a briefing today. So this isn't some guy in the bathroom like it was on Watergate in the bathroom stall. This guy holds a press conference, and he tells the invited newspapers, here's what's going on. Oh, by the way, don't put my name in it, even though I'm a government agency. Unthinkable. Unthinkable that this would be then printed on a newspaper that's funded by American tax dollars. He told reporters at a briefing on Tuesday, this is my commentary on that. This is the same lot of people where 50 former intelligence officials who claimed that the Hunter Biden laptop story was also Russian disinformation, leading up to the 2020 election, which many would argue completely influenced the vote of many people in that election and could have easily changed the outcome of the 2020 election, period. The same 50 former intelligence officials who claimed the Hunter Biden laptop story, which, among other things, had an email, the 10% for the big guy, which was Biden. In February 2024, the New York Post reports this. At long last, the first son, Hunter Biden, affirmed during his Wednesday impeachment, that was 6 months ago, inquiry, the deposition, that his father, Joe Biden, was the big guy to receive monies from China. Referencing an email about his business deal with a Chinese state-linked energy firm that yielded billions for the Biden family members and other associates. Back to the USA Today article. The Biden-Harris administration has proved to be the most anti-free speech administration in two centuries. Recently, Vice President candidate Walz went on NBC to support censoring disinformation and declare there's no guarantee to free speech on misinformation or hate speech. There is. We call it the First Amendment. John Kerry, traitor, during Vietnam. That's the John Kerry I'm talking about, who was a senator. Now he's roaming the world trying to save the frog, whatever he's doing. I'm not against frogs. I love frogs. John Kerry last month. So this is, again, this is fresh, within a month. It was at the World Economic Forum in Davos. And he said this, but look, if people only go to one source and the source they go to is sick and, you know, has an agenda and they're putting out disinformation, our First Amendment stands as a major block to be able to just, you know, hammer it out of existence. That First Amendment is real inconvenience, isn't it? So what we need to do, what we need is to win the ground, win the right to govern, which means this election, by hopefully winning enough votes that you're free to be able to implement change. You say, the pastor, I don't know where you're thinking. This should be the most alarming thing to any American citizen in my voice, what we're facing. We have a Bill of Rights. It's guaranteed to us when they sent the Constitution around to the states. States said, you know what? There's some things that you haven't put in there. And they came up with 10 ideas. We call it the Bill of Rights. The first is the freedom of, we just talked about, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. The second one is called the Second Amendment. Right to keep and bear arms or not be infringed. Well-regulated militia. We'll talk about that. And I'm going to talk about this isn't even a gun presentation. This is a freedom presentation. You need to understand the context. It doesn't matter to me whether you own guns or don't own guns. I don't care. I would want you to under the circumstances, but that's your choice. Pennsylvania has an amendment on this also. It's not just the U.S. Constitution. You understand under the 10th Amendment of the Bill of Rights that the states are essentially sovereign in many things. And that is why the Supreme Court under the Dobbs decision said abortion is to be decided at the states level. Because states have sovereignty over decisions that don't affect coining of money, they don't affect treaties, and they don't affect international trade and so on, certain things that the federal government's responsible for. Second Amendment, Article 1, Section 21 of the Pennsylvania Constitution, the right of the citizens to bear arms in defense of themselves and the state will not be questioned. Right below it, Section 25, to guard against the transgressions of the high powers which we have delegated to this government, we declare that everything in this article is accepted out of the powers of the government and shall ever remain involatile. It means you can't change it. Why did they say that? They recognize they gave the executive branch specifically a lot of power in this state. And therefore, we will never take the guns away from the people. Because if the government becomes too strong, the people have a way to defend themselves. And you say that could never happen in America. It's happened in many of these nations over there. And those people in Australia, I think in 1994, they gave up their guns. And now they're prisoners to their pagan government. Back to the Democratic platform. Here's what they're going to do. We will once again ban assault weapons and high capacity magazines. Okay, well, I know that goes back and forth. A lot of people talk about that. What they simply mean is a semiotic weapon. I know they say assault weapon, but it doesn't. You can tell. I can tell you right now. It'll morph. Many guns out there are semi-automatic. Every time you pull the trigger, another round. You don't have to actually jack it in. So this is where they're starting. And so they're going to call them assault weapons based on the fact what they look like. This is their agenda for 2024. They will ban assault weapons and high-capacity magazines. We will require safe storage of guns. Kamala Harris made it pretty simple. We're going to do gun checks in California. That was her statement. We're going to go to people's houses. We're going to check on your guns, make sure everything's okay. Thank you for looking out for my safety, Kamala. They will end the gun industry's immunity from liability so gun makers can no longer escape accountability, which means they'll no longer be able to make guns because they'll put them out of business. And because gun violence epidemic is a public health crisis, we will fund gun violence research across centers, CDC, Centers of Disease Control, and National Institute of Health, as well as community violence interventions. What they're instituting, and it's in there, is a red flag law. So when your child in ninth grade has, if you have not opted out your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews out of surveys at the public school that are optional, tell them, get out of it. Not my kid. Why? Because in ninth grade, they're having thoughts. They're sad, right? Lost a boyfriend, lost their girlfriend. They admit on their on this form that seems to be secret, anonymous. I thought about taking my own life. Here comes the red flag, and they will be red flagged, and it's going to go into the system. There is a statewide database, Pennsylvania Executive Order 2023-1, signed by Tom Wolf, and it's in there. And they're going to do everything they can to keep guns out of America because of the high powers that we've given to this government. They realize that an armed citizenry cannot be easily overtaken. And finally, they are the party of anti-law enforcement. They're the party that pushes cashless bail. Did you see it was a member of the Liquor Control Office of the Pennsylvania State Police was murdered this week on Monday. He was out running off duty and was attacked by a man who was out on cashless bail in Pittsburgh, was stabbed to death. A father of two children and had a wife and two children, 44 years of age, murdered in cold blood by a homeless man who had been allowed out on cash bail. This happens all the time. This is the party of cashless bail. They're the party of defund the police. In their platform, they're in favor of passing the George Floyd Justice and Policing Act. You know what that includes? Stripping qualified immunity for police officers. Let me tell you what. You're speaking to a man who's done police work for 30 years, and I understand what qualified immunity is this. When an officer is doing his job and has to arrest a person, and that person falls down and they break their wrist or whatever takes place as they're resisting, the qualified immunity says this. If the municipality, the borough, the state, they can be sued, but that officer himself cannot be sued. They want to strip that away from every law. And again, if the officer's breaking the law, there's no coverage under that. Let me be clear. If the officer is doing something illegal, he or she doesn't have qualified immunity. But if they do, if they're working within the confines of the law and the department regulations, and that person gets injured, the law says they cannot be sued. When they strip that away, no one in their right mind will ever want to get into law enforcement. This is what's at risk. You're all excited, Pastor. I am. Because coming in the coming weeks, I'm going to know something for sure. I'm going to know whether the course of this nation is going to change. You say, is Donald Trump your savior? He's not my savior. Jesus is my savior. But I already know that I could never support a platform like that and continue to be a free American. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. I'm going to do one more thing, and then we'll close this service. If I've made you uncomfortable today, that's not my purpose, but I will not shy away from my responsibility to declare what I believe to be true. Hopefully I've given you enough resources to say, this isn't my opinion. It doesn't matter opinion at all. It's a matter of deciding, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Jensen Franklin. Well, it's interesting. Franklin Graham, Jensen Franklin, I've heard similar messages from them, not as much as Second Amendment. Jensen Franklin said this when I first started, saying this was, I think, at the last election. He said, we lost a lot of people in our church. He says, but God's brought even more back. He says, we can't even keep up because we're speaking the truth. The favor of the Lord rests upon the truth. I want to close with this. I'm going to give you number one in your outline. And it's this: take a stand while moving forward. Take a stand while moving forward. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand. In fact, it says, take your stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Amen. But down there in verse 15, God says something. Moses tells the people one thing. He says something else. The Lord says to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Take a stand does not mean to remain idle. Taking a stand does not mean to remain indifferent. It means to have a conviction of faith and of God and of the law. And if you believe something is wrong, take a stand for it. Sometimes you got to move. I'm going to tell us something happened a week and a half ago or 2 weeks. I won't name the person. They're in this room. A jury was being pulled in Lycoming County Courthouse. And they had, if you've ever gone down there, you have a big room, and then if you're being considered for a jury, they'll put you in the courtroom. And they'll often call in 40 or 50 people, and I think that's about what there were in that room. And Lycoming County, this is a pretty conservative county, wouldn't you agree? Most people would identify as Christian, one way or the other. This case involves sexual immorality and homosexuality, among other things. And the attorneys, defense attorney, prosecuting attorney, they get to ask questions of people. And the question was this, came out to these, I'm going to say 50, it's approximate. If you believe that homosexuality is a moral stand. Now, you would think in this county that a lot of people would be convicted. And the question wasn't, do you hate people that are homosexual? Because the answer for Christians should be no, never. Amen? Amen. I want to be clear on that. The question was, do you believe it's immoral? Well, who decides if it's immoral? God. Out of approximately 50 people, you know how many stood? Three. I'm happy to know one of them. And so do all of you. Because those three were guided by their convictions. If they'd asked about adultery, they should have said the same. They would have stood, I would think, as well. I would hope. It's about morality. And I close with this scripture. Undertake a stand while moving forward. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Mordecai was the uncle of Esther. Esther sent messages out to Mordecai, said, hey, you know, I don't know that I'm willing to go into the king. Mordecai wanted her to go into the king. They weren't allowed to approach the king. She sends a message out to her uncle. Mordecai said, she's afraid to go into the king. It could cost her her life. Mordecai sent them a message. He told them to answer Esther this way. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's household will perish. Those are sobering words. And folks, we need to take a stand, but you got to move. And it could have been people in that room that day, in that courtroom that I just mentioned. There are probably a lot of people think, well, I don't really agree with it. I don't want to stand. I don't want people to think that, well, whatever. You fill in the blank. Jesus makes it clear you will have persecution in this world when you stand up for the things of Christ. You will. It's not even an option. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. When you look at the things that I've talked to you today, understand something. We need to identify, is it Antichrist? And the answer is yes. It's against the things that God has ordained. And so when you see a governmental entity and a party putting forward those concepts to try to take away the freedoms of a nation under the cloak of misinformation, under the cloaks of hate speech, understand that in Canada, that if you begin to preach a message on Romans chapter 1, in fact, Romans chapter 1 will be the first message that I preach if this we happen to lose this election. I'm going to tell you that right now. They will take away your freedom to speak, and they will take away your freedom of religion. And you will be muzzled. I will be muzzled. I will not stop speaking the truth, and frankly, neither will you. I know most of you, if not all of you. And I know where you stand, and I appreciate your candor and your stance. But I want to tell you what, be like that person in the courtroom. Stand up. Stand up. My mother and father, to the best of my knowledge, in their lives, voted opposite party in 1986 for the governor of Pennsylvania by a governor, Robert Casey Sr. I want to underscore his son is completely different. He's the antithesis of his father. But the Republican candidate in that election for governor, believe it or not, his name was Scranton, was pro-abortion. Governor Casey was pro-life. This was a no-brainer to them, and they voted to support life. I'm responsible for my vote, because my vote is my vow. Just like the word says in Latin, my vote is my vow. We have an opportunity to save this nation. I get it. He is in control. You show me a place in the scripture where he acted without engaging people. God could have zapped, he could have zapped Goliath with a lightning bolt. Problem would have been solved, but someone had to step up and speak up and stand up and move out. And that man was David. I don't know a place in the scripture where God's just like Moses. Moses, God could have taken care of everything, but he engaged Moses and he engaged the people, and that's how God works. Please stand. God, thank you, Father. You are the one that fights and wins the battle, but Father, I don't know of a place where we are told to surrender and sit down. Even when Moses told the people, stand by and watch, God had a different idea. He said, why are you standing here? Move forward. God, we thank you, Father. When conviction overtakes the hearts of men and women in any nation for righteousness, for godliness, that you then engage and you will support their efforts. But God, we begin to surrender and sit back and say, God, you do the work. Enemy will come in like a flood and overtake a nation. May it never be in the United States of America. God, thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this country in which we allow the freedoms that we have. God, I pray for my prayer today is for the United States of America. In the coming days and weeks, dear God, you will shape this election for righteousness, for holiness, and you will shape it to preserve life. Deserve the sanctity of the family, the sanctity of marriage. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you will move greatly on the hearts of the men and women, the teenagers in this nation to do what is right and not support an antichrist spirit that's trying to overtake America. Thank you, God. You are fighting our battles. God, our commitment, our testimony as we sing this, we will do our part. We will stand and we will get engaged. Your name will be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us. This is how we fight our battles. Sing with us.
Your body and your blood you shed.
Some of you may feel like you're Israel sometimes. You're at the valley of the gorge, next to the Red Sea, nowhere else to go. I'm surrounded. Things are difficult. Things are trying. Things are coming against you. The enemy's coming in like a flood. They're trying to take away your victory. This is how we fight our battles, with praise and thanksgiving, just like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And it's more than a mindset. It's a Holy Spirit conviction and understand that God is in control despite what we see, because we walk by faith and not by sight, the Word says. Amen. So God, right now, I pray, Father, as much as we know, we are surrounded by your presence. Just like the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Israel was surrounded, even though circumstances were difficult and the enemy was on the way. Right now, in Jesus' name, my prayer is for every person within the hearing of my voice today, for what they're dealing with, and to God, the seemingly impossibilities as they stand at the gorge. And it seems like there's only a sea, and there's no way out. God, I pray you'll provide them a pathway. I pray you'll provide them an answer. I pray you'll provide them strength and grace and comfort, and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God, I pray that supernaturally, Father, they're going to begin to hear and see and realize answers that they've been such a long time in coming. God, I pray for breakthroughs in their life. And for that person right now in their life, they are praying for. And they've held up to you day and night, even in the night watches. God, I'm asking you, Father, that the evil foundation that has separated them from that loved one will be broken today. God, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that they would reach out. They will be touched, begin to move mightily in their lives, and they will be set free from their Egypt as well. God, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said today, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Great worship. Give me a second. I got to figure out what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. So we do have a number of announcements. You'll give your attention to the screen. And then when we're done, I believe I'm going to call forward. Elder Angie has some things to say, right? So give me a second, though. If you'll give your attention to the screen. Don't miss this. Appreciation lunch. I already know the food is going to be amazing, because the people in this church just really get some amazing stuff. So thank you. Do not miss it. We really are honored by, so honored by that. I have a thought. I hope it'll come out the right way. God's laid it on my heart. You know, some of you drive great distances to come here and worship with us as well. And I thank you. I'm certainly honored by that. I'm honored that you come here, and certainly don't come to honor us. It's more honor God. But you come here believing, and I believe as well, you're going to hear the word of God with truth. That doesn't mean I'll have everything right, because I don't. I'm a human. But you come because, and I'm reminded of the passage in the Old Testament, in the day when they'll look for the truth and won't find it, and they'll stagger from the north to the east, seeking the word of God, and won't be able to find it. And I've said this a number of times in the past, I'll say it again. Wherever life's journey leads you, I encourage you to make sure you're going somewhere that they are sticking to what the word of God says and the application that it has to our lives. Someone would say, well, Pastor, you talked about politics. Yeah, Jesus talked about politics all the time. He was always fighting against the government of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That was the government. And he took a stand not to be a rabble-rouser, but took a stand against evil and the evil application of government. And that's my stance as well. But I'm just blessed that you, Sherry and I are blessed, and the elders are blessed. We have some amazing leaders in this church that will not compromise the word of God. That's it. We will not compromise the word of God. Okay, stay with us. Dragon's Prophecy is coming again this Wednesday. Next installment, 6:30. It's amazing so far. See Pastor Sherry if you have questions. You won't want to miss it. After the time of video, we'll have a time of prayer. I know we'll be really praying for this nation once again. Next. This is, speaking of prayer, we're coming up on the last. Is this the last one? Let's look at my count. I think this will be the last one before the election. Friday, November 1st. 9 o'clock coffee and sharing, 9:30 to 10:30. Prayer here at Life Tree. Peggy's been a wonderful job leading that and organizing that. Come and This will be our final prayer. There it is right before you. Okay, it's a big screen, you know. It's hard to capture it all. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Okay. Phil Cappuccio, if it's not on your calendar, once again, Saturday the 7th will be at least a morning time of teaching. Sunday the 8th, he'll have the morning service, an amazing man of God. I haven't heard from him for a couple of months, so I need to reach out to him. But he just says, don't want to miss that. Operation Christmas Child, we're almost in the November. If you didn't get your stuff, get it now. Are there still cards out in the Welcome Center? Do we know? They're with the shoe bar. Well, how perfect is that? On the display out there where we sell the coffee cups. Take a shoebox with you. There's a card in there. Fill it up with a bunch of good stuff and then bring it in and come. See Katie McDonald. Katie, raise your hand in case anybody knows you. See her if you have any questions. Thank you, Katie. Thank you, Peggy, for all your work on that. I love that. I love that graphic. I didn't know that was coming, but I love it. That's so fitting. Kingdom Kids Ministry needs help. If you believe you are being led to bring God's word to kids ages 4 to 11 or feel heart to minister, teens, preteens, reach out to Katie McDonald. Now you know who she is. There's her number or her email. We can always use a little help back in there. I will say that, in fact, our elder Dave Steele, that's where he is. He's a committed teacher for our children. I know that Sherry and I did that for a number of years, and I did it for many years. I was just blessed to engage these young men and these young women. And so if you have a calling, you will certainly use your help. Please vote. The voter's guide is available at the Welcome Center. If you haven't voted already, you should go vote. Go down to your voter services and put your vote in. But if not, make sure you get to the polls on election day. Go back. I want a second one. It says federal abortion on demand law. Kamala Harris says yes. Donald Trump says no. Let me see here. So the southern border wall. She says no. He says yes. We already know that was being built when he left office. Re-enter the Iran nuclear deal. She says yes. He says no. I think that's a great idea. Let me see here. I mean, to stay out of it is what I mean. Universal school choice. She says no. He says yes. SAVE Act. Allow only U.S. citizens to vote. He says yes. She says no. Boys competing in girls' sports. She says yes. He says no. What else do you need to know? Get out and vote, right? Amen. November 5th, Tuesday. Do not miss it. If you miss the ballot box, you're in trouble. Fall back. Oh, okay. So I love Sundays. I want to say, so of course, you know, when we celebrate the resurrection, that's the highlight of a Sunday. It can be in a church. This is probably my second favorite one. I get an extra hour of sleep. And then we come here at 8:30 to worship practice. And so we'll be here when you show up an hour early if you forget to set your clocks back. Which these days you don't have to, right? You don't even have to set your – these young people think, what's setting the clock back? Right, well, I've never known what you're talking about, right? Because your clock – anyway, don't forget, you get an extra hour of sleep. No excuses, right? You want to be here next Sunday, get an extra hour of sleep. Praise the Lord for that. November 2nd. Is that it? All right. Praise the Lord. Please stand. I'm going to pray. Oh, wait a minute. Angie has something to say. Should I sit down? You can sit back down. You know, I've been to a lot of Catholic weddings and funerals. If you're ever at one of them, just you'll get comfortable because that's what you do. And I don't mean that demeaning. I never would demean the Catholic Church. I don't agree with them, but I say that in love. I really do. Angie, what do you have for us?
So we know that today we're celebrating Pastor Don and Sherry. And, yeah. Come on up, Sherry. So we have a card for each of you, but I just want to say a few things.
Doesn't she do a good job? She's amazing.
Thank you for all that you do for this church, for Life Tree. You two have jumped in, and we know that some days it's probably not easy to keep on keeping on. But you guys do it. You guys do it with, like, you would never know. And we know that there are the people that have a lot to say sometimes, opinions. You might get an email or a text, and not always bad, but, you know, people have opinions on things. And I know that I can speak for everybody here that we just thank you for all that you do and the Republican Committee and, you know, believing in us and encouraging us and, you know, I would have never had that conversation with my boss if it wasn't for you to encourage me to do so. And even though the outcome wasn't great and it was very awkward, but I did it. And that's because of you, Sherry, for your encouragement and the words that you always speak to us to encourage us. And, you know, I don't always get here on Wednesdays, but I know it's amazing when I am here. And what you pour into us is just amazing. I'm sure I can speak for everybody here. And Don, for you, the sermons that you give us week after week, and we know that we're going to hear the words that God has given you for us. And we know that you're not wavering from what the Bible has to say. And the Word of God is coming forth each week, and we just really appreciate that. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And you know, I've said this many times, and I think you're hard on yourself, but you know, for somebody that does not have a musical background, you're doing a great job on that guitar. I think it's amazing. So this is for the two of you.
Thank you.
Your own.
Thank you.
Thank you for all that you do. I'm just going to pray a blessing over their lives. Okay. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you have in this house, who you have put in place to lead the people, God. I thank you for Don, Pastors Don and Sherry. I thank you for the couple that they are, for the blessing that they are. I love hearing the stories when they travel and the people that they get to encourage and love on and pray for. They're not afraid to step up and step out and open their mouths and pray for whomever you have put in their paths, Lord. I just thank you for their hearts. I thank you of the encouragers that they have become and the mom and dad that they are for this church, God. I pray that you continue to order their steps and their travels, and I pray that they continue to listen to your voice and that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt what they're to do, especially with the Republican Committee and how they affect people and the people's lives when they meet them, how their lives are changed. I'll never forget that story of that man that you met on the streets in Philadelphia. I think it was Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. And how that what he said, I'll never forget that. There's many things. And I remember the selfless acts that you do is amazing. And I remember being in South Dakota. And I don't know if some of you know this, but Don Gate took his wedding ring off and gave it to a man that he knew couldn't have a wedding ring. And it was so important to Don for that man to have it. And Father, it's those kinds of things that people don't even know, that I'm sure there's more than I don't even know. Father, continue to bless them financially. Continue to bless them as a couple. And Father, continue to allow them to do what you would have them do. I just thank you for them, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And Amen. Father, we just bless the food today, Lord. I forgot. We're going to have an amazing lunch and just bless the food to help to nourish our bodies. And we thank you for the provisions that we were able to provide this for our pastors. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We dismissed?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wait,
all right.
One more. I have a couple more things. Sorry.
Is there any instructions? Do we have?
Yes, we have instructions.
Okay.
So if you're staying, if you did not sign up, please stay. We have plenty of food. So we are going to line up outside in front of the kitchen, and you're going to go around like cafeteria style and then come out. And would you fill up the back of the cafe with the tables? You don't have to sit at the high tables if you don't want to, but start from the back and work your way up. That's it.
Okay. Thank you. See you there.